Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Good morning, Gospel Church. What a blessing it is to be able to be here with you this morning, worshiping alongside of our church family. Every time that we gather, we do so for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Trey Powell, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Gospel Church. And whether you are in person with us, whether you're online, we want to thank you so much for trusting us with your time and your attention this morning. We pray that this entire service would be used to strengthen your faith and to equip you to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This morning, we're going to be in our final week of our sermon series, Habits. This is a series that we started at the beginning of the year, and we've walked through five different habits or spiritual disciplines that we can implement in this year or in the rest of our lives in order to continue to grow in our faith and grow in Christ-likeness. We started the first week with Bible reading, and Chandler helped us see how vitally important it is to build our lives on the firm foundation of Scripture, God's Word, which never changes. The next week, we focused on prayer and journaling, reminding ourselves that the private moments of our faith help transform the public moments in the public ministry that we are able to do. Then we talked about worshiping God with our entire lives. We talked about our need to steward our time, our talents, and our resources in order to serve in the kingdom of God. And then last week, we focused ourselves on what it looks like to share the good news of the gospel with all those that we come into contact with. If you're someone in this room, just quick plug for last week. If you're not super confident in sharing your faith, that is okay. A lot of us feel like that. Chandler shared a great tool with us last week called the Three Circles that is really simple and really helpful and effective in sharing the gospel. And so I would encourage you, if you weren't with us last week, if you're interested in that, check that out. Go back, listen to the podcast, find it on YouTube, or we are going to be having some gospel conversation classes coming up in the next couple of weeks as a lead up to Easter. We want Easter to not just be a celebration of the gathered church and the hope that we have in Christ, but we want it to be an introduction to the hope that we have for people who have never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So in an effort to lead up to all that, we're going to be having some gospel conversation courses. We'd love for you to come be a part of them. They're going to be like one time, an hour and a half. You're in and out. We're going to give you everything we can in that hour and a half. So you won't be signing up for four straight weeks of something, okay? It's easy, it's quick, and hopefully it's effective for us to see our church reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's kind of what we've looked at up until this point in the Habit series. And if you're anything like me, a lot of these messages have been convicting, and they've been good reminders for me. But as each week has built upon itself, in some ways it can almost feel a little bit more crushing, right? A little bit more overwhelming, a little bit more added to the to-do list of things that we need to do in order to measure up to the spiritual maturity that we feel like we need to have. Well, this week, I hope, is an encouragement to you. We are adding yet another habit, but my experience with this habit is that if it is practiced well, it makes all the other habits easier. The habit we're going to be focusing on this week is the habit of community. What does it look like to live in community? And to get us all on the same page here and have a working definition of what community is, this isn't Merriam-Webster, this isn't your favorite theological whoever, right, that came up with this discussion. This is your local pastor, Trey Powell, giving you a working definition of how I want you to think of community in this sermon, okay? So, for this sermon and hopefully for us moving forward, living in community is the pursuit of relationships that encourage, equip, and exhort us to live as God has called us to live in this world. Okay? Living in community is the pursuit of relationships that encourage, equip, and exhort us to live as God has called us to live. So when I talk about the habit of community, or when I talk about living in community, I'm not just talking about, hey, you need to make sure that you hang out with your friends on a regular basis, right? It's a little bit deeper than that. We want to develop friendships and relationships, but we want to do so with a kingdom-minded purpose. And that purpose is encouraging, equipping, and exhorting us to live as God has called us to live. These relationships, when we live in community, they encourage us, allowing us to have hope in the midst of the trials that we may face in life. These relationships equip us, helping us to recognize the spiritual gifts that we have been given through the grace of Jesus Christ. And these relationships exhort us, calling us to not just recognize the spiritual gifts we've been given, but actually utilize them in the kingdom of God to reach people with the good news of Jesus. And all of this sounds wonderful in theory, but I think we all understand that it is much harder to put into practice. If we want to practice this habit, I think it's important for us to start with an understanding that living in community is not just a nice to do, right? It's not just a icing on the cake that's good for us if we can get to it, okay? Living in community instead is actually something that is core to who we are as human beings. From the very beginning of the created order, we see that living in community is vital to human flourishing. We see this right from the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 1:26, as God is creating Adam, he says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. As God is taking dust from the ground and forming the very first man, Adam himself, he is doing so in such a way that this man would resemble God himself. And I think even the way that this sentence is structured and written in Scripture helps reveal to us one distinct way that we resemble God. The phrase starts with "let us" and ends with "our image." The plural of these words help us to see that God has eternally existed in community with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all perfectly relating to one another, creating a depth of community, a depth of relationship, a depth of intimacy that we cannot even fathom. Now, I don't have all the time to unpack the Trinity, to unpack the image of God and what all that means for us, okay? David did a really good job starting it in the midst of the worship service, so pull him aside after this. He'd love to talk to you and explain to you the finer points of it, okay? But what we can take from this passage and what we want to focus on specifically is because we are made in the image of God, we are made to live in community. We need community in order to fully be who we have been created to be. And this is underlined again by the words of God in the second chapter of Genesis. Genesis 2:18, he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." It is not good for man to be alone. And when we read this scripture in context, I think it can be easy for us to focus primarily on the fact that from this statement, God goes and makes Eve. So we're like, okay, cool. It's not good for man to be alone. I need to find my spouse. I need to do all this, right? And while the marriage is good, it is good to be in the context of a covenant marriage relationship. The Hebrew here used for alone is a word that is so much broader than the context of intimate relationships. What's being discussed here is man should not be separated, should not be singled out, should not be left to their lonesome. Right? This is about so much more than just finding a spouse. It's about the need, the deep human need that we have for connection and community. We see from these two passages in Genesis that community is key to human flourishing. If we want to live a life that is full, live a life that has joy, live a life that has purpose, we need to find ourselves living in community. And on the other side of that coin, right, if we find ourselves with a lack of community, if we lack interaction with our fellow human beings, then we not only fail to flourish, but we can begin to flounder. I don't think we have to think or remember too far in order to illustrate this for us. We've all been walking through the midst of a global pandemic for 2 years now. We've seen the devastating effects that COVID and that social distancing has had on our society. Obviously, in physical health and sicknesses and death, but also in the rise of anxiety, in the rise of mental illness, in the loneliness and the depression that maybe we ourselves in this room have felt. The precautions that we have taken against COVID have brought many of us to a place of loneliness and isolation that we have never experienced before. And I know I'm somebody who can attest to that. I remember earlier on in the pandemic, a conversation that I was having with my wife. My wife, Carly, is a nurse, okay? And so when the pandemic hit and everybody moved to working from home, she kept going to work. And thankfully, she worked in the operating room. It wasn't ultra scary for us, for her to be going to work necessarily. But it was different, right? Every day, she'd get up, she'd go to work, she'd see her coworkers. And every day, I'd get up, I'd sit at home, and I would see nobody. And for an extrovert, that was a miserable existence. Especially for an extrovert whose vocation is inherently people-focused, okay? And so I'm sitting there. It's probably late April, early May of 2020, and Carly's come home from work. She's telling me about her day, and she sees, like, I'm not super engaged, right? I'm not necessarily looking at my phone, but I'm not super engaged. I'm just kind of blank-faced. And she says, so what did you do all day? Did you just sit here? My wife has a little more empathy and care than that statement alone, okay? But it was in that moment that I recognized just how much the loneliness and the isolation of COVID was beginning to affect me. We were in a period of our life, we were putting in an offer, we were buying our first home. We had both started new jobs within the last 3 or 4 months. Things were going relatively well for us, and yet I couldn't even connect with my wife at the end of a day. If y'all remember, even at that time of the year, right, that was like the most beautiful weather in Nashville that I think we've had ever since I've lived here, right? That spring, like, it was just gorgeous, right? All these things are going super well, and I'm sitting here, and I can't even connect with my wife for a brief conversation at the end of the day, and that's because I was in a season and I was in a period where I was isolated. I was lonely. And because of that, I could not flourish as God had intended for me to. The effects of loneliness and isolation were studied by a Dutch psychologist, J.H. Vandenberg. Now, I don't know how good this psychologist is, okay, but I agreed with his findings, and so I'm presenting them, all right? So he studied the effects of loneliness and social isolation on the mind and came to some rather sobering conclusions. He writes, humans connect to other humans at so basic a level that when we disconnect, our souls shatter into 1,000 little pieces. He goes on to say, if loneliness didn't exist, we could reasonably assume that psychiatric illness would not occur either. Now that is a sobering statement. Loneliness and isolation has devastating effects on our mental health and our emotional well-being. But this is not just a psychological fact. Okay, loneliness and isolation don't just affect us psychologically. It also affects us physiologically. Vivek Murthy, don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct, but he was the Surgeon General for the United States from 2014 to 2017. And during his time as Surgeon General, he began to notice the effects of loneliness in the American population. He went on to characterize loneliness in America as an epidemic, that its effects were being seen throughout the population. He said, even though we were the most connected society that we had ever seen, loneliness rates, people saying, hey, I feel lonely, I feel isolated, had doubled since 1980. More connected than we've ever been. And twice as many people since 1980 are saying we're lonely. When studying all these things, he said, loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity. Loneliness is also associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. It has been shown to increase the risk of stroke by as much as 32%, increase the risk of cancer, warp our genes, and even harm our immune systems. How in the world is this even possible? That loneliness and isolation can cause these devastating effects to our overall health and well-being, mentally, emotionally, physically. It's unbelievable. And it's something that we have to fight against. You see, unlike is often portrayed, science is in lockstep with Scripture here. Science agrees it is not good for man to be alone. If we want to experience a life of fullness, if we want to experience human flourishing, if we want to reach the potential that we all feel like we want to reach on this earth, then it is crucial for us to live in community. We've got to have other people around us that we are investing in and that are investing in us, who are encouraging us, equipping us, and exhorting us to live the life that God has called us to live. But again, you and I know that this is no easy task, right? We're all a bunch of sinners trying to get along with each other, and that is a recipe for disaster. Our sinful nature and the attacks of the enemy are the reason why living in community is so hard. It's not the flashiest answer. That's probably not something that comes as a great shock to anybody. But it's the truth. You see, when sin entered the world, not only was man's relationship with God fractured, but so too was our relationship with one another. And Satan latches onto this and does everything that he can to exacerbate the brokenness that we have experienced as a result of sin. We see sin enter the world in Genesis chapter 3, and less than one chapter later in Genesis chapter 4, Satan takes sin, he uses it, and he exploits it to cause the first instance of murder that we see in our world. Cain murders Abel. Satan takes the sin in our hearts and he uses it to continue to further the broken relationships that we experienced. You see, the enemy is smart, right? He understands that living in community is absolutely essential to human flourishing. And so he's going to do anything he can in order to destroy the community that we have with one another. John 10:10 tells us that the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And there can be many ways that Satan seeks to do this, using our sinful nature to bring about brokenness in relationships. He seeks to isolate us. He seeks to keep us alone, because it's there that he knows that he can wreak the most havoc. Again, he can do this in a variety of ways, but I think we see this illustrated in three primary ways, in three different phases of developing community. So first, we see that Satan uses sin to tell us, do not step into community. Do not step into community. Second, we see that Satan uses sin to tell us, do not stick within this community. And finally, we see Satan uses sin to tell us, protect this community. And that one may seem confusing. We'll get to it, okay? But Satan uses sin to tell us, do not step into this community, do not stick with this community, and protect this community. So first, he uses sin to tell us, do not step into this community. He looks at you, and he says, hey, remember who you are. Remember what you've done. Remember what you said. Remember who you used to be. Nobody's going to accept that. Nobody wants that. You're best off on your own. Don't worry about it. He takes our sin and he throws it in our face, and he uses shame and guilt to keep us isolated from the believers that we desperately need to be in community with. He may not just take our sin, he may take the sin of other people, right? He may say, hey, remember that time you got hurt? Remember that relationship that you had that went south? Remember what they said to you? Remember how bad it hurt when they walked out, right? And he's taken the sin that you yourself have participated in, or he's taken the sin that you've been hurt by, and he's saying you would be better off if you just didn't step into community at all. That's his first tactic. He's going to try to do everything he can to prevent you from stepping into community. But if you do, he's not going to give up. He's going to keep coming. So second, if he hasn't managed you to not take a step into community, he's going to use sin to tell you, you don't need to stick in this community. You don't need to stick in this community. You're going to go into that community and you're going to begin to develop relationships. Maybe it's your second week in small group. Maybe it's your third week at the church. You can't get over that awkward small talk with anybody, right? You're just like, man, I get here and I go into the same corner. We have the same conversation. I don't know if I fit in here. Maybe it's your seventh week of small group. Maybe it's your third month being at the church. And you decide you're going to open up a little. You're going to share about what's going on in life. And that person doesn't respond the way that you want them to. Maybe that person says something that they mean well, but it hurt. And Satan's going to use that and say, see, you don't belong here. It'd be easier on you. Be less hassle. You wouldn't have to make awkward small talk. You wouldn't have to fight 5:30 traffic to get across Nashville to get a small group. You wouldn't have to mess with your kid's nap schedule. Just be easier. Don't stick around. Go back on your own. Right? And he's subtly still tugging at us, trying to isolate us, trying to tell us that our sin and our sinful nature is worth more than the life that we can experience in community. But if you're someone who manages to overcome all of this, right, if the evil schemes of the devil can't get you there, the last thing he's going to try, he's not going to isolate you from your community. He's going to isolate your community from your mission. He's going to isolate your community from your mission. He's going to say, you know what? You found a really good thing here, and I'm glad you did. Protect it. Protect this community. Do everything you can to prevent it from getting messed up. Don't let anybody else in. Don't rock the boat. Don't grow any closer, because it might get weird. Protect this community at all costs. And in doing so, he gives us what our heart wanted. The friendships, the relationships, the closeness. But he divorces it from the God-intended purposes of all of it. And that is to encourage us, equip us, and to exhort us to live the life that God has called us to live. So I've been painting a pretty bleak picture for around about 15 minutes now. Thankfully, we're laughing again. Let's come up for air a little bit. We're getting to the good part, right? We're about to talk about Jesus. So how do we overcome, right? How do we manage to avoid all these sins and temptations and falling prey to the lies that Satan continues to throw in front of us? Again, no flashy answer here. Jesus. All right, we overcome through Jesus, the man who came to redeem and reconcile our relationship with God. His redemption was so perfect, so complete, so whole, that it redeemed and reconciled our relationships with one another. If you were with us for our Ephesians series back in the fall, this passage will sound familiar. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says this. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His sacrifice was sufficient in order to reconcile your relationship with God. But as is everything with the person and work of Jesus Christ, it was more than sufficient. It was overflowing. He continues on in verse 14. It says, he is our peace who made both groups one, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made to no effect the law consisting of commands and express and regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope that we can live in community, not just with God, but with one another. There are other passages in Scripture that talk about the unity that we have in Christ. There is no longer slave nor free, no longer Jew nor Gentile, no longer male nor female, because we've all been made one in Christ. We've been unified. Our relationships have been reconciled. We can live in community. Jesus speaks a better word. The one who came to reconcile us to God also came to reconcile us to one another. And as we look to Christ, we are able to see the truth. We are able to condemn the lies that the enemy has been speaking over us. And we are able to speak a better word. When we look to Christ, we see that we are not defined by our actions, by our past failures. We're not defined by what we do. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. This means that our life is not defined by our sin. This means that our acceptance is not defined by what the world says of us. We've been given a new identity. We are children of God. We are fully accepted. And because of that, we can step into community with confidence, knowing that we are not looking for the approval of man, because we already have the approval of God our Father. As we look to Christ, we also see and we are reminded of the forgiveness and the grace that we have received. We see who we once were when we look to Christ and the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. And we see now that we are able to extend forgiveness to other people because of how we've been forgiven. Right? This is core to the Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, maybe we forgive trespasses as we have been forgiven. We see that we can love because he first loved us. So because of this, we are now committed and we are willing to stick into our community because we are able to give and receive the grace and the forgiveness and the love that we all so desperately need. And finally, as we look to Christ, we are reminded of our purpose. We're reminded of our purpose. That living in community has more to do with those who are not a part of that community than those who are. The church is the only community that exists for those who are not already a part of it. And we need to start acting like it. There are people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And our purpose in gathering here, our purpose in going to life groups, our purpose in participating in discipleship is not so we can become spiritually fattened and feast on the word of God, but so that we can become fit and ready for battle to go out and to spread the good news of the gospel wherever we go, making disciples who make disciples. When we look to Christ, we are reminded we have a new identity. We're accepted, we're loved and valued, that we've been forgiven so that we can forgive other people. We can stick with it even when it gets hard, even when somebody hurts us, even when we hurt somebody else. There's grace for that. We are unified more than we are divided in this body. Let's live like it. And when we look to Christ, we are reminded of our purpose to encourage, equip, and exhort us to be the gospel, to be the people that God has called us to be, people who share the gospel, people who make disciples, who make disciples. So if you want to live a life in community, if you want to live a life of health and flourishing, if you want to embrace God's design for humanity, then you must look to the finished work of Christ and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to embrace your new identity, to help you to endure the troubles and the trials and the sufferings of earthly relationships, and help you live for purpose. So as we close every one of these weeks, we try to provide you with a couple of practical steps or things that you can use in order to practice this habit. So this habit is a little bit different than some of the others, right? It requires, I won't say it requires more of you, but it requires a different approach. So the first thing I want to provide for you is some attitudes or perspectives that I feel like we need to embrace if we are going to pursue living in community. First and foremost, living in community is not meant to be comfortable. Okay? Living in community is not meant to be comfortable. It's going to be hard. If you choose your community based on your preferences, it's probably not going to be a community that pushes you to live the life that God has called you to live. Okay. We shouldn't seek community for the sake of comfort. We seek community so people remind us of who we are in Christ, what we've been created to do. Second, we have to adopt the attitude that living in community means embracing one another as family. All right, and I don't mean like they're closer than your friends. I mean kind of like in the worst way. Right? Like, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family, and sometimes that sucks, right? This is your family. And they're not just here at the holidays. You're with them for eternity, okay? So let's learn to live with one another. Let's learn to step on each other's toes a little bit in a good way and challenge one another to grow in Christ-likeness. Let's put up with the awkward uncle and the annoying cousin, because they're our family and we love them. Third, living in community means thinking the best of one another. Because it's easy in our society to be cynical, to be jaded. It's easy to hold the past failures that you've experienced against other people. Let's let go of that in this room. That doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin or to hurt. But that does mean we don't hold it over their heads forever, okay? Let's think the best of one another. Let's assume the best in one another's intentions. Let's work together from that foundation. And the last attitude I want us to adopt is that living in community cannot wait, okay? Living in community cannot wait. Nashville is a transient city. I get it. You may only be here for 2 years. I don't care. You need to get in community. You need to find brothers and sisters in Christ who you can walk and do life with. You need it, and they need you. Get in community. Okay? Maybe slightly more controversial. Hear my heart on this. I love you all. Don't wait for your kid to be old enough to go to small group, okay? Get in community. You need it. They need you. You need to model for your children the importance of community. Don't use that as an excuse, okay? Embrace it. Step into it. Community cannot wait. All right, the practical steps. We're going to run through them very quickly, all right? Pray. Yet another Sunday school answer. I've had sin, Jesus, and pray. If y'all don't remember this, I can't help you out anymore, okay? All right, so pray. We need the Lord to bless our church, to learn how to develop deeper community. Pray for it. Ask the Lord to reveal who are those people that you want to pursue community with, that you want to live life in lockstep with, that you want to speak into your life and challenge you to grow, and you want to do the same for them. Pray and ask the Lord that he would bring those people to you, and that he would make those relationships happen. Second, take initiative. What did I say, Jackson? It's the second one. Be action-oriented. There you go. I knew it wasn't right. Be action-oriented, all right? Everyone is waiting on the other person to take the first step. Quit waiting. Be action-oriented. Be the one that texts to make plans. Be the one that picks up the phone and calls. Be the one that asks someone to come over for dinner or to go to lunch after church. Okay? Everyone is just as scared as you are. We're all hiding behind our phones. We're all using our spouses and our kids as an excuse to get out of here, okay? Get over it. Be action-oriented, okay? Third, be committed. Make it a priority. Don't skip because it's going to be there next week. Don't blame traffic. Don't say you're tired, okay? I feel like I sound really legalistic, okay? You can miss group every now and then, okay? That's fine. Don't make it a habit. Be committed. What I also mean by be committed is don't try a group out for 2 weeks and say it was weird and bail, okay? Commit to it. Go for 2 months. And then if it's awkward, come talk to me and we'll find you another one, okay? If it hasn't been 2 months, I'm not talking to you, okay? All right, be committed. And finally, be patient. Be patient, okay? I'm talking in the room to a lot of people who are my age, maybe a little bit younger. We're all dreaming of that community we had in college, right? Maybe you're not. Maybe college sucked. My college was awesome, okay? Had great community. It's really encouraged in my faith. And I just want that replicated. I want that right here, right now. But you know what? It took me 4 years to get that. 4 years of being in the same place, with the same people, with more free time than I have now. Okay? It took time to develop those relationships. You're not going to get the community you want overnight. Okay? You're not. Give up on that dream. I heard someone say, you're looking for the perfect bride, and what you're getting is a wife in progress. Okay? That's what you're getting. None of us are perfect. Your community's not going to be perfect. If you're patient with it, I promise you, you will grow to love those people, and they will grow to love you. And when you commit to that relationship, you can encourage, you can equip, and you can exhort one another to live the life that God has called us to live. Guys, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, we're going to have to live in community. We need other people. If we hope to live out these habits that we've been talking about, we need other people. They're going to be better at some of these things than we are. They're going to help us with it. We're going to be better than they are at some things. We're going to help them with it. And we're all going to grow because of it. Okay? We are called to live in community. If you're someone who's sitting here and you're saying, I haven't found that community yet, I'm the group's pastor. Come talk to me. Okay? I want to help you find a group. I want to help you find a place where you are known, you are loved, and you are valued, but also a place where you're challenged to be the person that God created you to be. Okay? Let's not wait any longer. Fill out a Connect card today. Talk to me today. Talk to that person next to you today that looks like they're really comfortable in this room. Okay? I don't care. Be action-oriented. Take the first step. Let's live in community. You'll never know the love and the acceptance that you can feel if you don't take that first step. God has given us the church to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to those who participate within it. If you want to feel the love of God, invest in community. Invest in community. Let us pray.